Well, Anna's brother-in-law was buried yesterday. He was in so much debt that he took poison, and 3 weeks later, he died in hospital. He was an unfaithful man. He treated his family harshly, a drinker. He took drugs to Amsterdam by swallowing them. And he'd been in and out of church, actually, all the way through his life. But the sadness is, he never heeded the call to turn from his ways. Now, he's before God, called before God for a terrible judgment. We're going to be thinking about the call that came to Abraham. Last time we looked at Babel, and now we come to Genesis chapter 12. It's Abraham. And here we have God's call to Abraham to leave behind his old life, Abraham's obedience to this call, and then briefly, the promised land. So God is calling Abraham. It's specific. It's personal. God has spoken to him, and he knows it. This is the Lord, Yahweh, the one true holy God. And he is told where he is to go from. He's called out of something, but he's also called into something as well. Well, let's just go back a bit. In the beginning, God and man were one. And so at first, Adam and Eve didn't need that call until they sinned. And then they did. And we hear these words, the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" A separation had taken place and a terrible judgment was about to be handed down. Adam and Eve were banished from the garden and cursed. And so all of us, and all creation too, death had come into this world. But now, here God calls, come, come. Like a disobedient child that's banished from the house, the father comes out and says, you can come back. You can come back in now. So this is not a call to judgment. This is a call to blessing. You see, Abraham was a long way away, just as you and I naturally are, a long way from God. So he says, leave where you are and come, and I will show you where you have to go. As I say, it's a call from and a call to. It's a call from the world to holiness. And so today we'll see with Abraham how God calls, his obedience, and how he receives the land. But let's just enter in for a moment and think about what's going on. Prior to chapter 12, we've had the judgment of Adam and Eve, as I said. And then God spoke to Cain and warned him. Then God spoke to Noah to set up the ark as a means of rescue for him and his family. And then we had the condemnation of Babel. Now, for the first time, the Lord is telling an individual to leave and come to him. Verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Well, the previous passage suggests that this was in Haran. But Stephen, in his defense before the Sanhedrin in Acts 7 that we looked at just now or read, said, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, in the land of Chaldea, the city of Ur, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So that was read by Quinton just now. So the question is, did God speak to him in the Ur of the Chaldees before he came and dwelt in Haran, as it seems in Acts 7, or was it in Haran? Verse 4 of Acts 7 says, so he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. It seems quite clear from that passage. After the death of his father, who died actually in Haran, God sent him to the land where you are now living. So the way to reconcile these two passages, and I suggest this is the most likely answer, is that God appeared to Abraham more than once, perhaps twice, using the same language, same call, on both occasions, first in the Ur of Chaldees, and then later in Haran. Well, while there may be some ambiguity about the call, how it was administered, there's no ambiguity about the call itself. Leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household. So God is calling Abraham. God had spoken to him, that is the Lord Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, and he must have given him enough information to understand who he was, to leave where he is. And where is he now? Well, it's a place with many gods. It's a place with many idols. It's a place full of local deities, but not the true God. It's the way the world is. You will not find the true God in the world. You have to leave the world. So God is calling him. He cannot come to God and stay where he is. That's the simple principle of this. And so it is for anyone here. To come to God, we must leave behind our old life. So you might be thinking, when the Lord said to Abraham, leave his country, his people, his father's household, does that mean I have to literally do the same thing? If I'm to do what the Lord wants me to do, must I leave my country, leave the UK, leave my family and home? No. No. Although God does call people to leave and go elsewhere, that's not what's meant here. And just so we don't get the wrong end of the stick with the Old Testament, remember the things of the Old Testament are actually the things of the heart worked out tangibly, visibly, physically for us to see. They are real situations and places. They're not make-believe, but the meaning is spiritual. For example, when the people went up to the temple in Jerusalem, the priests went before them and opened the way to God through the altar of sacrifice. Well, now we come to God through Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross. So what they did visibly with the temple helps us understand what it is spiritually in our hearts to come and confess our sins to Christ and find that suddenly God is opened up to us. We can understand the details of Jesus' perfect sacrifice, the clearing away of sin, enabling the sinner to come before this holy God. It also shows repentance, for sin cannot be forgiven where there is no desire to turn from it. Once forgiven, though, it opens the way to God. No one can come to God in any other way. To come before God without being cleansed is to die. His holiness demands it. So Abraham's call away from his home is ultimately a call to holiness. And to do so, Abraham must leave his country and his home. He must leave behind him his old life, his old ways, his old gods, his old priorities, his old loves. Now he is to follow God's call. He is to have a new master. And the sign that he has a new master, the sign that you have, and I have a new master, is that we leave the old. It has to happen. Everything suggests that Abraham was settled where he was, with his people, in his own household. He was happy. He was doing well. I wonder if some here are settled and happy where they are, and they don't want to leave, want to stay where you are. And after all, here he is, getting on in years. He has a wife, many servants, plenty of possessions and property. Big thing to leave, to get up and go. And yet, the truth is, his country was idolatrous. His family and his father's house were a constant temptation to him. He could not continue to stay where he was. So he's told to leave. Now, leaving sounds very weak, doesn't it? Some translations say depart. Some say go. The Authorized Version says get thee out. Get thee out of thy country. So there is power in that imperative. Leave now. It's a bit like if this chapel was on fire. I can't quite see how that could happen. But if it was on fire and I've noticed that it's burning just in the hallway and I come in and you're sat here, I wouldn't just sit down and kind of wait for a gap in the conversation and just say, at your own convenience, if you wouldn't mind making your way to the exit. I would come in and I would shout, wouldn't I? Get out! Get out. The building's on fire. We need to leave straight away. So that's the essence behind the call to Abraham from God, is to get out. And so in calling Abraham, God is separating him, as you might say. And later on we can see why, because in Genesis 17 it says, to walk before me and be blameless. That is why he's called out of where he is, that he might walk before God and be blameless. So being separated doesn't mean like the old 70s phrase, you know, can you stop the world? I want to get off. Not that kind of thing at all. No, to be blameless before God means we cut the things of the world out of our hearts. We sever our ties to it. And James makes it very clear, as James always does in his letter, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. You adulterous people. Strong language, James, but he's saying that that's what it is in the sight of God. To claim to walk with God and still be friends with the world is like committing adultery. It's like marrying your husband or wife and yet still remaining friends, you know, with that old flame. We're only friends. You've heard that phrase, haven't you? Forget it. Kill it off. Paul said, the world had been crucified to me and I to the world. In other words, he was dead to the world, dead to it. We need to learn the lessons of Lot's wife. Remember? She looked back, didn't she? Paul, Abraham, and anyone who turns to Jesus must never look back to those old ways in the world. Jesus said very clearly, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of heaven. Can't look both ways. So Abraham is called, and so God in Christ is calling you, as he's called me and others here. Maybe there are some who have not responded to that call. Come follow me, Jesus says. And he says it to you and I. Come follow me. And as God said then to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless, now he says, be holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1. Yes, above all, God is a holy God. And Peter goes on to say, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Well, Abraham was called. He did not choose God. He wasn't waiting for that call to come, but God had put his finger on that man's life. And just as he's putting his finger on perhaps some lives here today. He was apparently perfectly satisfied where he was, over in Mesopotamia, in that pagan culture, settled, contented, oblivious to the things of God. And then there's that moment. You sense God's voice speaking to you, putting his finger on your life specifically. And God called him and sent him on his way to Palestine. Have you heeded that call? Those that have heeded the call, the Lord chose to be holy and blameless in his sight, says Ephesians 1. Christians, the Apostle Paul says, are those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. And that means you here this morning, called to be separate and called to holiness. That's the question I want you to go away with. Have you responded to that call? Come to church once a week on Sunday. It makes no difference between you and God. Not at all. The question is, will you still continue to adopt the world's ways, or have you left them? No one who professes Christ can continue to live as they did before. And the world has its ways. And in our Christianized England, we are kind of blurring the whole thing together, that the demarcations are hard to spot. But the world has its ways. Do you recognize them? Its slogans, look after yourself, be true to yourself, move with the times, be inclusive, remove all stigmas. In other words, it has its repeated phrases to kind of dull down our consciences so that we do not see sin for the sinfulness that it is. We become insensitive to it. How hard it is to find a film today to watch which doesn't have sexual immorality or nudity or bad language or lewdness in it. You see, we just get drawn in bit by bit. Jeremiah says three times that the people of God had so fallen in with the world's ways, they'd forgotten how to blush. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct, he says? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall amongst the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. The world has its ways. It's careless. It loves its ease and leisure. It loves things. It loves appearances. It loves the lewd and dirty. No one who professes faith in Christ can continue in those ways to act like the world around or dress like the world around. In fact, when I was preparing this, my mind went back to a preacher in the 80s, Al Martin. I don't know if you've heard any of his sermons. But he was contrasting the dress of the women in the 1950s, the modest dress of the women in the 50s, with the women then, in the 80s, with their tight-fitting clothes and short skirts. He said, they are now wearing clothes that only prostitutes used to wear in those days. See how easy we can just slip into the way the world does things and lose our holiness and separateness. A man or woman who's responded to the call of God should be different in every way, in modest appearance, in heart and mind. The world is vain. It is proud. It is self-absorbed. Can we not see that? All these WhatsApp status updates, you can see it's all about me, 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 everywhere. No wonder the Apostle John tells us, do not love the world. Sin, wherever it is to be found, must be given up. And bad company, and all those idols that have been kind of stuck in our hearts, must be rejected. In fact, Revelation 18, right at the end of the Bible, where it's talking about heaven and hell, it says, a voice from heaven, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins and in her judgments. So God's call is to his holiness. That is to be separated out for God, who is holy. Like Lot in Sodom, we must all make every possible haste to get out of the city. It's for our own good. It's for God's glory. And we must do it as quickly as we can. So if you want to come into the kingdom of God, you have to get out of the world's ways. Or should I say, get the world's ways out of you. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You cannot be godly unless you shun evil. Everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. And if we say we love God, then we're going to love the things that he loves. We're going to love his ways. And we're going to hate what he hates. That's what it is in holiness. And John Brown, the Scottish theologian, said, holiness does not consist in mystic speculations, enthusiastic fervours, or uncommanded austerities. That's a kind of religious way of doing things. It consists in thinking as God thinks and willing as God wills. That's what holiness is. What is it that you're clinging to? What is clinging to you? How often I've heard people talk when I say about setting apart Christ as Lord, and I hear this phrase, oh, but my family comes first. There'll be many people in hell because they've said, oh, my family comes first. No, Jesus is very clear about that. If we're to have him and all that he's achieved, we are to forsake everything else. Of course, we are to love those around. But he says, looking at our hearts, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yet even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. There's nothing inclusive about the Christian faith. It is pushing out all those who don't want to, but those who do want to will receive the blessing that Abraham received. Did not Christ leave everything? Did he not suffer greatly and cling to that cross to save you out of the world and into his kingdom? Ronald, this man I mentioned at the beginning, and his brother-in-law, he heard of this. Again and again he heard of it. From my lips and from others, many times. But he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't let it go. "Get thee out," said the Lord to Abraham. And he did. He did. Abraham, that man of faith, is obedient to the call on his life. He takes that step of faith and leaves. He's left the place of his old and fond associations. He's made up his mind he's going to do it, and he does it. "Leave and go to the land I will show you." He doesn't know where he's going. He trusts that God knows, and that's enough. That's all I need to know. And that is real faith, not in all the practicalities and the details, but I trust him who's in charge. That's what he does. He told me to go, I will go. That's faith. By faith, we read in Hebrews 11, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So Abraham put his entire faith in the reasonableness of God's call. "I will head out to an unknown land, because he will show me." And so we read in verse 4, "So Abraham left as the Lord had told him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran." So he'd left Mesopotamia, probably not with very much, but he had accumulated possessions in Haran. He was obviously a very able businessman. And then set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived. There we see Abraham's obedience to his call. He got up, went out and left, and went to where he should go. So the challenge is, have you forsaken all for Christ, who died on the cross and opened up the way to heaven, that you could follow him there? Will you love him and serve him, the one who gave all for you? Or will you hang on to the world with all its loves, its images, possessions, comforts and self? For no one can serve two masters, either one or the other. And that same call comes this morning. Leave the world with all its entertainments and its pleasures and be holy, because I am holy. And if you do that, you've made the best decision, the best choice you can ever make. The sign that you have is that you look upon the world in a new way. You look upon it in an indifferent way and a contemptuous way. I don't want to really belong to that. It's no longer my home. It's a bit like when you're going to the gate of the airport and you can't go straight to the gate. You kind of zigzag through all these shops, you know, and the fragrances are wafting around and all the bright lights and everything. And you've got to keep your blinkers on and try and get through without being tempted by all these things. Well, that's what the world is like. Close your eyes and make haste through it. And as we make our way through this world, we are to drag out other people. We are to fish and find other people and snatch as many as we can on the way. After all, we're just here for a short time. We're in rented property. This world is not our home, so we have no affection for it. We sit loosely in it and we live above it. Let's follow Abraham, who we're told he left all for God. He left all with God. He found all in God and yielded all to God. Abraham was obedient to the call. He left and went where he was told to go. And somebody said, Abraham walked the steps of faith and that fell on the seeming void. And as he did so, he found that rock beneath. Take that step of faith with Christ and you'll be on firm ground. Maybe there are some here this morning who've not left the world. You've been singing the hymns, maybe even take communion. You attend, but you're not part, you don't live as part of the body of Christ. And that's because you're not. You're not involved in gospel work. You're not seeking the lost for Christ, because you still have yet to shun the world's ways. Why not heed the loving appeal of the Saviour? He calls to your heart. Why love the world so much? It doesn't love you. It hates you. Well, finally, Abraham is welcomed to the land of Canaan. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. So we call this promised land, don't we? Actually, it's a picture not of Canaan, but of Christ. Who is? He is the land flowing with milk and honey. The land speaks of Christ. It is described as the land of the living. And we enter this land, we find life. We find life. And the door is open to you to find that life. The way is open. Have you heeded the call? Have you left the old ways for something better by far? If we truly want to follow God, then we must be otherworldly. And A.W. Tozer describes it in this way. He says, every man must choose his world. If we are to follow Christ, then we are choosing the other world, which is the object of this world's disdain and subject of mockers. For the true Christian, it is our carefully chosen goal and the object of our holiest longing. It's a wonderful, wonderful new kingdom, new world we can be part of with Christ. And that's what he came into this world to do. That's wonderful. We're going to finish with a hymn, and I'm just going to read the first few words here. It says, there is a hope that burns within my heart, that gives me strength for every passing day. A glimpse of glory now revealed in meager part, yet drives all doubt away. I stand in Christ with sins forgiven, and Christ in me, the hope of heaven. My highest calling and my deepest joy, to make his will my home. So the number's on the board, let's turn to that, and we'll sing as we finish our time together this morning. Amen.